You have just a little bit of time before you graduate, right? June 14th to graduate from the ministry on there. So praise God for that on there. You give all God the glory on that one. So let's bring him up right now, okay? I'm going to pray for him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the men in our church, Lord, the ones that are willing to come forth to give forth the word, Lord, from their heart and from your word. Father, we just ask you to bless Brother Gary right now that you just bring forth the message that you want him to give us all, Lord, and we ask that we all have ears to hear it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Yes. I love the men's prayer breakfast. Like David's mighty men coming together, the troops rallying together, coming together to build each other up, edify, encourage, strengthen one another so we can go back out to the battlefield. How would we live our Christian lives if we realized that Jesus was with us every second of the day? I mean, we know that. As Christians, we know that. We know that God's watching us all the time. But what if the Lord knocked on your door and said, Gary, don't mind me. I'm just going to be here for a week. And he has a clipboard and I'm just going to just take some notes. Would we do things that are different? I know for sure for me, I definitely wouldn't watch some of the shows on TV that I watch, or at least I wouldn't watch them as long as I did. And there's many times when I rent videos and I'll watch a little bit of it, and there'll be some cussing going on, and I'll say, okay, Kathleen, one more cuss word, and we're turning this off. And of course, Roy gave me the filter thing, but it doesn't work on DVD. But the point of the matter is, if Jesus was right there with me, I probably wouldn't even rent half the stuff that I rent. I wouldn't watch half of the things I watch. When my beautiful wife goes out, when our families go out and we're there alone, we're in front of the internet. I don't have internet, but I know that's a big problem. And we think nobody's watching. But what if Jesus was right there with us? Would we even click on those things that would be questionable? Or would we say, Lord, I see that, you know, I don't even want to click on that. We're going to look at today's message is entitled The Eyes of the Lord. The eyes are the window of one's soul. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to do a three-part message today. I learned that at the school, that you shouldn't do any less than three. You shouldn't do any more than three because people won't remember if you have more than 3 points. But today we're going to look at the eyes of the Lord upon us. But first we want to look at our eyes upon ourselves. Secondly, our eyes upon the Lord. And thirdly, the Lord's eyes upon us. And so first, our eyes upon ourselves in James chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 19. And I'm going to read from the NIV today. Verse 19, chapter 1. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly, and remember this word, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Examining ourselves, looking at ourselves through the Word of God. Now, the Bible just said that this Word is a mirror. That's what it means when it says, as we go and we look in the mirror, do we see ourselves and then we walk away and we forget what we look like? Well, it's talking about the Word of God is a mirror. And as we look at it and we see the things that are in there, get rid of all moral filth and all the evil. Do we look at it and go, amen, yes, amen, and then walk away and do the exact opposite? See, shouldn't be that way. I know that in my life, one of the things that I struggle with all the time is pride. I know none of you guys struggle with that, but pride is a big issue for non-believers and believers. And I've asked the Lord through His Holy Spirit to tell me when pride begins to well up inside me, because it keeps me from the Lord. The Lord just backs off. If He sees us being prideful, He just backs off, lets us fall on our face, and then we come crawling back to Him. I'm sorry, Lord. But instead of doing that process, I would rather have the Holy Spirit say, red flag, Gary, you're starting to get prideful. A few years ago, if any of you guys went to the Jesus reunion, I guess that's about 3 years ago, Jesus reunion, I went there by myself, and a brother happened to be sitting right down the way from me. How many of you guys know Ted? Ted, love Ted. Ted was there, and so I sat by Ted, and we said, let's go walking around and check this place out. And so we started walking around, see if we know anybody. We started walking around the convention hall there, and there was a self-proclaimed prophet fellow there, and he had a little RX bottle, plastic bottle with all these scriptures in it, prescriptions. And you go up and you talk to him, and he loved the Lord. But what he would do is he'd talk to you, and then before you left, he'd give you a prescription. Kind of cute. And so Ted and I were talking to him, and he says, where are you from, brother? And I said, oh, Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. I'm a worship leader over there on Wednesday nights, and I teach Sunday school, and on and on. He said, oh, praise the Lord, brother. He says, and then I said, you know, God bless you. What you're doing is a good thing, you know, and helping people out. And as I'm leaving, he says, here's a prescription. And he gave one to me, and he gave one to Ted. We went back to our seats, and I sat down, and I looked at my prescription, and it said, pride comes before the fall. And I said, wait a minute, that's not mine, Ted, this is yours. And then I wanted to go find the guy. You know, I'm going to go find him. He gave me the wrong prescription. And then I got convicted. And then I said, wait a minute. That's exactly what I was doing. I was being prideful. And I just asked the Lord to forgive me of that. I also have a golf game at home. How many of you guys have games on your computers? There's the EA Sports golf game, Tiger Woods. Some of you guys have that one. I love that game. Do you have that one, Danny? EA Sports, Tiger Woods. Awesome game. Fun game. But there's a little guy or a little man on there that golfs, you know, that you play him. And when he scores a birdie or gets a good shot, not all the time, but every once in a while, he does this little dance. He does this like that. And I look at that, and I go, what the heck is that? You know, and I turn away. I went, man, is that pride or what? And I'm talking to a golf game now on the computer. But it's got disgusting. And the guy dances around, and he just like, look at me, kind of thing. You know, other times he does the humble thing. He does it like the Tiger Woods does. Thank you, thank you. But this one time he does this victory dance. But you know what? God spoke to my heart and said, that's how I see you when you're prideful. I turn away, just like you're turning away. That's what I do. Pride keeps us from the Lord. The Lord moves away. He never stops looking at us. His eyes are upon us all the time. But He distances Himself from us when we're prideful. The last example I want to give is just to share real quickly. Most of you know the story of Samson and Delilah. Being overconfident is another thing that we need to watch, men. Samson was definitely overconfident. He was anointed by God. He took a Nazirite vow. And he let his hair grow. Most of us know the story. He was able to fight the Philistines. He had mighty power because he took this Nazirite vow and he let his hair grow. And of course, Delilah, she was his girlfriend, and she came and she was in cahoots with the Philistines, and she was trying to get Samson to tell her his secret of his great strength, but he wouldn't do it. And so every night when she tied him up, I don't know what that's all about. You know, every time I read that, you know, he liked to be tied up, but you know, she'd tie him up, and then she, you know, he'd tell her something like, you know, this is what'll cause me to be weak, and then she'd do it, and then she'd say, the Philistines are upon you, the Philistines are upon you, and then they'd break through, and then he'd break out of the bondage, and he'd go and he'd wipe out the Philistines. Well, the tragic thing is, finally, as the story goes, and most of you know this, he finally gives in to her and tells her the secret of his strength is his hair. Now, brothers, it's not the hair. It was never the hair. It was the anointing of God. It was God upon him that gave him his strength. But one of the saddest verses of the Bible states that when he allowed her to cut his hair, that she said, the Philistines are upon you, the Philistines are upon you. And he couldn't break through because the Bible says that he did not know that the Lord had left. Tragic. Tragic that he didn't know that. We need to be sensitive. Not prideful, but sensitive to the Lord being with us. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you, unless you indeed become disqualified? Don't you know that Christ is living in you? He's with us, and he's in you. Psalms 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Verse 24, see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the ways everlasting. We're supposed to understand and follow the scriptures and understand that we need to constantly be confessing the things that we're doing that are wrong, because the Lord is with us. Secondly, we're going to look at turning our eyes upon the Lord. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Now this story right here, we're all familiar with, I'm sure, most of us. But this is a classic example of us putting our eyes upon the Lord. Matthew 14, starting in verse 22, Jesus had just got done feeding over 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes. And in verse 22, Jesus immediately made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of the lake of the Sea of Galilee while he dismissed the crowd. Verse 23, and after he had dismissed them, he went up upon the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the winds were against it. Some 3.5 miles across the water, going against the waves. Jesus had told the disciples, go to the other side. Now when Jesus says, go to the other side, you're going to make it to the other side. But he had gone up and prayed and watched his disciples till 3 o'clock, around 3 o'clock in the morning, fighting the waves. In verse 25, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. They said, it's a ghost. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter said, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Do you know that there's Somebody said, well, Jesus is the only one who ever walked on water. We know that's not true. Peter also walked on the water right here. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out to the Lord and said, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And I love that verse right there, because the angels, as you read through the scriptures and you read about angels, the Apostle John, Daniel, wanted to worship angels that came to give him a message. And what did the angels say? Don't do it. Don't worship me. Worship God. Because the devil, who was Lucifer at one time, fell from heaven. Why? Because of his pride. And so everywhere in the scriptures that you see an angel beginning to be worshipped, he says, don't do it. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. Why? Because he is God. And Jesus received their worship. Now, getting our eyes upon the Lord, most of you understand this story, that Peter, when he got out of the boat, he had his eyes fixed on Jesus. And when he did, he was able to walk on the water to Jesus. But when he began to look around at the storm and the waves and all the troubles that were happening, he took his eyes off Christ and he began to sink. And it's the same thing with you and I. If we have our eyes on the Lord, we're going to be walking on water. There's going to be turbulence and troubles and that are going to come our way, but we have the Lord to see us through them. We're not going to sink. We're not going to drown. Keeping our eyes fixed upon the Lord. The third thing we want to look at is the Lord's eyes upon us. The Lord is constantly watching us. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doing. The Lord searches our hearts and our minds. He's listening to us. He's watching us all the time. Even though we don't see him, that doesn't mean he's not here with us. He's watching the believer. He's watching the non-believer. The Bible declares that the sun comes up on the righteous and on the evildoers. God allows this to happen because he loves everyone. As a matter of fact, he died on the cross for everyone, even for those who do not believe. And I like to always say, especially when I go to the prisons and preach, I like to share with those brothers, I'm here to share a message of salvation for those of you who believe and those of you who are about to believe. Because that's the truth of it. Jesus died for all of us. He died for our sins. And he's watching. He's listening. He's near. He's with us. Psalms 11:4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. Getting back to what we talked about at first, Jesus is with us all the time, examining what we're doing, listening to our thoughts. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The footsteps of a righteous man are set down before the Lord. The Lord is watching us. He's watching our ways. He's guiding us. Psalm 17:3, though you probe my heart and examine me at night, though you test me, you will find nothing. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. And I'm leaving us with that scripture on this point, because that's where we want to be. And there's something about our bed at night. Picture with me in a minute where every one of us lay down at night to go to sleep. The Lord knows where we go to sleep. He knows where we lay down. It's a time of rest for us. It's a time when we begin to unwind and we stop thinking about the things of the day that have been troubling us, at least prayerfully, most of us try to unwind at that time. I know sometimes it's hard to get to sleep, but usually you have to pray. You have to give them to the Lord so you can get some peace. The Lord knows where that place is where we go to sleep. It's a special place. The Word says for us to examine ourselves before the Lord before we go to sleep and ask Him if there's any evil ways that are in us, anything that needs to be changed. And show me, Lord, what those things are so that I can confess them to you and I can do better even tomorrow when I wake up. It's a special time in the evening when we lay our heads down to rest. The eyes of the Lord are watching and they're listening to our thoughts. Now, this is a scary thought. He knows our thoughts. He perceives them before we think them. That's amazing. And when I'm praying, I always say, well, Lord, you knew I was going to pray this, but I'm praying it anyway. Because of that scripture. He knows what I'm going to think before I think it, which is pretty cool if you think about it. Because out of the overflow of the heart comes what one is, what a man is. What do you mean? Remember what Jesus said? His disciples had come together and they were eating and the Pharisees came along and they said, why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? Now back in that time, the Pharisees and scribes and the teachers of the law, they had all these man-made laws that when they come together, you had to do all this ritual type of washing your hands. You know, you wash this way, wash that way, do it again, wash this and do that. And the Highland Fling, my mom would call it. But you know what? Jesus said, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. And the disciples, yeah, that's right. And then as soon as the Pharisees went away, they said, what were you talking about, Jesus? What do you mean? It's not what goes in the mouth. And I'm glad they did that, because then Jesus said to them plainly, when you eat something, it goes in and then it comes out. It's dirt. That's not what defiles a man. It's not what you eat. But what comes out of the mouth, for out of the mouth comes all types of evil, fornication, blasphemies, all these talks come out. And it's coming from the heart. And it shows what a man is, who a man is. I know this is sobering, but the Bible declares that Jesus said, you are either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There's no in between. Scary for those who have not yet received Christ as their Savior. And you know what, man? You can tell those who are not saved. And so what should we do about those who are not saved? Share Jesus' love with them. Pray for them. And Jude 23 says, snatch them from the fire. Snatch them from the fire. Tomorrow is promised to no man. And we want our loved ones to be saved and share eternity in heaven with us. And when we see the overflow of the heart, when we see, when I'm witnessing to my parents and I see my mother with curses coming out of her, it grieves me. I was able in this last trip to lead my father to the Lord at the convalescent home, nursing home. And It was a supernatural thing, because I went up there wanting to do a Good Friday service at this home, but you know, I'm involved in convalescent homes down here, not up there. But God set it up to where the activity director, I couldn't find him. I could not find him all week long. And then on Good Friday morning at 10 o'clock, here he is. I came to visit my dad. They had everybody wheeled in for coffee. And turns out that the activity director is a Baptist brother, but he's backslidden, you know. And we started talking about the Lord, and he found out I was getting ready to graduate Bible college and stuff. And he says, you know, I was just going to share about a Good Friday, but why don't you get up and share? Okay. And I got up there with my mother and my father and all the folks that were there, and I just began to share that beautiful story. I shared about Palm Sunday, how Jesus came in and the people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And those same people a week later, because Jesus wept when he heard them worshiping him, because he knew that a week later those same people would say, crucify him. And on that Good Friday, which used to be called Black Friday, did you know that? Good Friday used to be called Dark Friday or Black Friday, until the world started to come to realize that it was a good thing that Christ died on the cross. And it became Good Friday. And on that Good Friday, Christ, actually it was Thursday evening, around 6 o'clock, around that time, Jesus took his last breath. And then on the third day, on Resurrection Sunday, he rose from the grave. Not really Easter Sunday. Estar is something that we picked up. It's a secular thing. But it was Resurrection Sunday as Christ rose from the grave. And I shared that with the folks. And then at the end of the service, I was going to take my father outside. And the administrator came up and said, "Gary, that was a wonderful service. There's a lady down the way here. Her family's asking if someone would come pray for her. She's about ready to take her last breath. Would you come and pray for her?" And I said, "You betcha." "Really?" "Yeah, you betcha." And I wheeled my father down into this room, and there was this lady. She was laying there, and you could tell she's just clinging on to life, and her two daughters were there, and I asked them, does your mother know Jesus as her Savior? "We don't think so. Would you explain it to her? Would you talk to her?" And I said, "You bet." And so I went over and I began. Her name was Thelma. Her name is Thelma because her name is in the Lamb's Book of Life now, because I was able to explain to her Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus being buried and rising again. And he's alive. He died for your sins, Thelma. Do you believe this? She said, "Yes." And I said, "Say this prayer after me. You just got to say it. You got to confess it and believe it." And she said it, and she was saved. And I walked out of there with my father, and I took him outside underneath this beautiful gazebo, and I said, "Pop," I said, "did you hear what I said in there with Thelma?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Dad, I know you've said before that Christ is your Savior, but Dad, why don't you just say that sinner's prayer? I mean, if you really believe, do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead?" "Yes, I do." "Do you believe that he died for your sins?" "Yes." "Dad, why don't you just say that prayer?" He said, "Okay." I said, "Thank you, God." And it was an anointed time, and my father repeated the prayer and received Christ as his Savior. Men, I just went and visited him last week, and the Alzheimer's got him, has infected him so bad now that he does not even know where he's at or what he's doing. He can't even communicate. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me that minute, that window with my father. And I was sharing with Marvin over here real quickly that this last trip up, there was no communication with my father, but when I was getting ready to leave, and he would just turn his back on us and just look out into space, but when I was getting ready to leave, my father was there at the in the cafeteria, and I said, "Mom, I'm just going to go say goodbye to Dad one more time before I get on the plane." And so she said, "Yeah, go say goodbye." So I went up and I said, "Hey, Dad." I said, "Dad, I'm going to leave now. And I don't know when I'm going to be back, but I love you." And he looked at me and he said, "I know you do, son." And I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. But yet then I realized it was Jesus. Jesus with a window to allow my father to have comprehension to speak to me and have this little one. And then he went back into staring into space. Today is the day of salvation. The Lord is watching us. He's listening to our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:2 says, "I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as we walked according to the flesh." This is talking about walking according to the flesh. If you have time to go, when you go home, read Romans 8. It talks about walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, bringing it obedient to Christ." Imaginations and reasonings. And the last thing I wanted to look at was the fact that our thoughts, that God's watching our thoughts, he's listening to our thoughts. And here is the answer for us when we begin to think things that are not of the Lord. Take them bondage, captive, put the handcuffs on it, and take that thought to Christ. It is not a sin to think a bad thought, but it's a sin to act on it. So when we begin to think of things that are not of the Lord, we take them captive, and then we bring them to the Lord. We might have to do that a whole bunch of times during the day, because sometimes the enemy comes in and he wants to beat us up. But if you're a Christian, you have the Lord in you and the Lord upon you. If you're not a Christian, you have the Lord alongside you, the Holy Spirit. There's three Greek words, in, epsilon nu, en, or which is our word in, I-N, in. The Holy Spirit in us, that's what happens when you receive Christ as your Savior, he comes in. And then there's para, alongside. That's when you're a non-believer. That's when the Lord's alongside you like he is today. If there's anybody in here that's not accepted Christ, he's alongside you. He's talking to you right now. He's whispering to you. Listen to Gary up there, because you know what? I'm speaking through him, and I want you to be saved just like his father before it's too late. Para. And then there's epi, upon, the Holy Spirit upon us. In conclusion, we want to do communion today, but I want to look at one more scripture, brother, one more scripture, because this is very, very important. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Starting in verse 13. This is a story of David's mighty men. That's how we started off, talking about how coming together here at the men's prayer breakfast and being just like David's mighty men. 2 Samuel 23, starting in verse 13. During the harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines were encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. And David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." Verse 16. So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this. Is it not the blood of men who went and risked their lives?" And David would not drink it. Now, this is an interesting story. Three of David's mighty men, of the 30 men, came into the place where David was. And David didn't go announce, "You know what? I need a drink of water. Man, I wish somebody go get me a drink of water." Because if he would have said it like that and they would have brought the water back, he would have drank it. But this word in verse 15 that says, David said, in the Hebrew, literally means he uttered. David uttered. He said, "Man, I wish I had a drink of water. If I just had a drink of water." And these three mighty men were so close to David that they heard him and they went out to get the drink of water. I want to be so close to the King. These three men were so close to the King that they heard him. I want to be close to the King. Don't you want to be close to the King, to the Lord? So close that you can hear Jesus say, "Man, I wish you wouldn't watch that stuff on the internet. I wish you wouldn't go to that movie, Gary." Don't you want to be so close to the King that you can please him? That's how David was. They heard him and they went and they did this. And David said, "I can't believe they, look at my men, what they did, these mighty men. I can't drink this water." They risked their lives. And he poured it out. I won't drink it. He's a type of Christ. Brothers, is there three mighty men out there that will join me in getting close to the King? So close that we hear every word that he says. So close that we invite him into our lives. That we realize he's with us all the time. That we're going to be sold out to him. We're going to be sensitive to his voice, the Holy Spirit that speaks to us in our heart. I pray that every man in this room will be a David mighty man, one of David's mighty men, and that we'll all be just like these three. Now, before we take communion today, I have the communion up here. We're going to, like my father, who doesn't know anything now that's going on, I believe he's going to heaven. I know he's going to heaven. Why? Because he confessed Christ as a Savior. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that if you believe that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again, if you believe that, you shall be saved. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, before we take communion, I'm going to offer those who are in this room that have never asked Christ to come in their heart to say this prayer along with us, and we'll all say it together. But understand that the Lord's listening to your heart. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that he died on that cross 2,000 years ago for your sins, and men, he did, and that he rose again after 3 days, if you believe it, you need to confess it. And then what will happen is the Holy Spirit will come in you and upon you, and you'll be saved, and you're going to go to heaven. Remember, no man is promised tomorrow. And so let's bow our heads right now and close our eyes. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, Lord, we are about to say that this prayer, Lord, that is such an important prayer together. And Lord, I do want to pray right now for all those that are here who have already accepted you and received you and may be saying today, Lord, I need to get my heart right with you once again. I understand the message today and the fact that you're with us, you're with me all the time. And Lord, I want to clean up my life. And so Lord, I ask that you hear those brothers as we say the sinner's prayer and we recommit our lives. And for the men that are in here that have never asked you, Jesus, into their heart, I pray that as they say this prayer, Lord, that you just fill them up with your Spirit, Lord, as they become saved. And thank you for this time in eternity for those men who are in here to make that commitment and make it into heaven. And so let's say this prayer together now. Just repeat after me. Dear Lord in heaven, I am a sinner, and I need you, Lord, to come into my life. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for my sins. And thank you, Lord, that you rose again on that third day, and you're alive today. Come into my heart and be my Savior. And I will serve you, and I will love you, and I will follow you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And now Brother Ron's going to come up. We're just going to go like this a couple minutes over. It's going to be really quick. Ron's going to do a song. And then what I'd like you guys to do is just come on up here and tear off a piece of bread and grab the elements here and go back to our seats. And then I'll say a quick prayer and we'll receive the communion. The bread represents the body of Christ. The communion cup represents his blood. If you receive Christ today as your Savior, come up and take the communion. And so let's just go ahead and do that. Just go ahead and come on up and grab the elements, come back to your seat. We want to welcome those men who have received Christ as their Savior today. Let's all stand. Welcome you to the family of God. You are clean, you're white as snow. And we do this in celebration of what Christ has done. The bread represents the body of Christ, and the cup represents his blood that was shed. So let's give thanks for the bread. Father, thank you for your Son, whose body was broken on the cross on Calvary for our sins. He took the punishment upon him. And as we lift the bread to heaven, we thank you for it, Lord. And as you told us to, Lord, to eat your body, to eat the bread until you return, we do this in Jesus' name. And the cup represents the blood of Christ that was shed for the remission of sins. Jesus said, when he blessed the cup and he passed it to his disciples, he said, I won't drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in heaven. And so, Lord, bless your cup. And thank you, Jesus, for your blood shed upon that cross. And we accept what you've done, and we receive it as we receive your blood today, Lord. And we thank you now as we receive it, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Brother Gary. I like that analogy that you had about the clipboard and how, as we go to our workplaces, how quickly we miss the mark every week. And this week, I don't think I'd want Jesus with his clipboard in front of me. And I'm sure there's other people out there the same, feel the same way.
Well, this has really been a special time this Saturday. And next month, Brother Tony Gonzalez is going to share for the first time. So God bless you all, and we'll see you next month.